I want us to focus on the cross. It's time for Easter. And too many times we just kind of overlook, oh yeah, Jesus died for me. In fact, you might even approach people and say, you know, Jesus died for you. And they have no idea what you're talking about. And you can't really give them a deeper explanation of that. Why did Jesus die for me? And what does that mean? Why did Jesus have to die? Does that make any sense at all? If you walk up to someone who knows nothing about the gospel and say to them, Jesus died for you. Why? I didn't ask him to. What was that for? And so what I'd like to do over the next month, I've been praying about this for a long time. Where are we supposed to go right back to the gospels, or what are we supposed to be doing? And I felt very strongly that we needed to spend a season, next few weeks, culminating with Good Friday, coming together for secret church and studying the crucifixion, and then Easter services, which are going to be the choir leading us to focus on the cross. But focus this season on the cross, what Jesus did, what his crucifixion means for us, what is salvation. And at least the next 3 weeks on Sunday morning, we're going to be in Romans chapter 5, really verses 6 through 10, to give the context for the passage. But this week we're going to focus on verse 8. Next week we're going to focus on verse 9. And then Palm Sunday we're going to focus on verses 10 and 11. And the emphasis is going to be this week, Jesus had to die to show his love. I want you to see with me that the cross is all about love. That the very instrument that the Romans came up with to be the most horrible torture device they could come up with, we see as a device of love. Isn't it amazing that Christians can look at a device of torture? Okay, think about what the cross would be like. Someone hanging on a cross, having to be nailed to it, having to, every time they need to take a breath, try to push against the ankles which have been nailed to the cross so that they can raise themselves enough to breathe, because when their arms are like this and they're sagging, there's not enough pressure for their diaphragm to work, so they can't take a breath. And on a back that has been ripped to shreds with whips that have pieces of metal and glass in the whip to maximize the shredding of skin and the tearing of muscle, that back has to be raised, rubbed up against the cross, which would be a very unpolished piece of wood, for lack of better terms. What is it? Rough. There you go. That's the word I'm thinking of. Raking that same back up against that to try to take every single breath. The Romans devised this, and they would make sure that people took forever to die on these things. Horrible. And yet we can look at that same torture device and say, that is the proof of Christ's love for me. And so this morning I want us to look at that. Jesus died to demonstrate his love. Next week we'll look at the fact that Jesus died to satisfy the wrath of the Father. We needed someone to take the wrath of the Father in our place. God could not be just and overlook sin. He can't forgive sin and be a just judge. And so someone had to take that sin penalty upon himself for us. And then I want us to look at the fact that Jesus died to reconcile us to God. We were enemies to Christ. But through the death of Christ, we now have been reconciled to the Father. No longer enemies, but God calls us friend. And he calls us more than that, adopted child in Christ. So there are so many. In fact, John Piper, you might have heard me talk about John Piper before. He's had a tremendous influence in my life. He wrote a book called 50 Reasons Why Jesus Had to Die. And he just stopped it at 50 and had a scriptural passage for everyone. It's an incredible book. And so we're just going to look at three over the next 3 weeks. I figure 50, you might not really follow me that long. But will you stand as we look at Romans? Oh, then Good Friday service, again, secret church. We're going to go in-depth, starting at 5, have our meal together, starting at 6 with the Bible studies, go to about 11 o'clock at night. We're going to look at crucifixion, salvation, and the glory of God. So it would kind of be a culmination of these. But will you stand with me as we look at Romans chapter 5? And through the scripture, will you guys take care of going through the scripture? Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 6, going through verse 11. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Lord, I pray today that you would demonstrate your love once again to us. Show us what it means. Show us why you died, Lord Jesus, and how much love you've displayed for us. And Lord, I pray that you wouldn't stop there, but you would convict our hearts that our lives should be lived for your glory, that we should love you in the way that you've loved us. I pray this in Christ. Amen. Will you be seated, please? So out of this passage, this week we're going to focus on verse 8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There's five things that I'd like to point out to you. First of all, Jesus died. Second, Jesus died for unworthy sinners. I didn't realize this until this morning, but unworthy sinners is us, and that's exactly what the next point is. Jesus died for us. Jesus died for love, and we respond. If we know him, we respond to him in love. First of all, Jesus died. Do you realize that there are people who say that Jesus never died on the cross? Muslims, if you try to talk to Muslims about your faith and try to tell them what it means to know Christ, they will tell you that Jesus didn't die on the cross. They will tell you that the Quran says that Jesus merely swooned and was basically swapped out, because God would never allow his son to be murdered in that way. They hold Jesus to be a prophet, not God himself in the flesh. And they say that God would never allow a prophet to be treated that way and never allow his prophet to die on the cross. And so you can't have a conversation with them about Christ dying for their sins, because they don't believe he died on the cross. And so we need to be careful of this. There are plenty of people out there who will try to twist the scriptures and try to make it say things that it doesn't. So we have to know, if somebody tells you that Jesus never died, what are you going to do in response? Well, I know that the scripture is all I can show you, but I can show you how the gospel writers and the Apostle Paul and everyone who wrote the scripture really believed that Jesus died. In fact, watched him die with their own eyes. And Paul writes, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't swoon for us. He didn't stay on the cross for a little bit and get swapped out with somebody else who died in his place. No, Christ died, period. Fully God, came to earth to be born of a virgin, lived as a full man in the flesh, was tempted in every way but never sinned, and stood in our place, took on the wrath of the Father, took on the sin of man, and was crucified, dead on the cross, buried and raised from the dead on the third day. That is our faith. That is the bedrock of our faith. If Christ did not die, we have no reason to be here, because we needed a sacrifice for our sin. Couldn't do it ourselves. At just the right time, the Apostle Paul said in verse 6, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. The Apostle Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. The Apostle Paul tells us again in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. What is the most important thing the Apostle Paul wanted people to know? Paul, what do you think is important about the gospel? Here is what is of first importance, he says. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture. He goes on later to say, and he was buried, and he was raised on the third day. That is it. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins. But he did die. The Apostle John, in the Gospel of John, says it this way. As Jesus was on the cross, sun was setting, Jews didn't want, because of the law of God, they didn't want anyone who was Jewish to stay on the cross past sundown. Why? Because in Judaism, the Sabbath starts at sundown Friday night. Okay, I know we think of Saturday being starting in the morning. No, they believed at sundown, now you've started Saturday or the Sabbath. You couldn't keep someone on the cross at Sabbath. So even though the Romans would like them to stay up there for days, the Jewish leaders would not allow it, and said, you have to kill them and bring them down. And it says, when the soldiers came to Jesus, they found he was already dead. They didn't break his legs. They didn't have to. They would break your legs so that you would sag and couldn't breathe anymore, and then you would die. But they didn't have to do that to Jesus. Why? Because he was already dead. He was dead. It doesn't matter what anybody tries to tell you. The scripture writers, the eyewitnesses, those that were there, knew he was dead. There was no doubt about it. He didn't leave the tomb later because he wasn't dead. He left the tomb because he was no longer dead. Big difference. Jesus died. Why? Was there a purpose to his death? Absolutely. In fact, Jesus said that he was going to die. Do you realize how many times, if you read through the Gospels, how many times Jesus predicted his own death? Over and over and over. And yet it shocked the disciples. Kind of reminds me of my college students. I teach biology classes at William Carey University. I teach all sorts of classes, and I find it doesn't matter how many times I've told them something, I still have students come and ask me the very thing I just got done talking to them about. Dr. Daniels, did you, what are we supposed to do with this? So you know what I do a lot of time now? It's in the syllabus. I wrote that syllabus. It took me hours to write. Go look at it, please, before I lose my mind. And I can't imagine. Jesus was with his disciples for 3 years. They were with him all the time. They ate with him. They were together, and he told them so many times that we have it recorded, like a dozen times him saying it. He probably said it all the time. That he would die, that they would crucify him, that he would be put to death, all these different things. And on the third day, he would be raised from the dead. He would raise himself from the dead. The Father would raise him. He said it in so many different ways. And yet when he gets crucified, they're stunned. They don't know what to do. Jesus died, though. And he did it for unworthy sinners. We see in verse 8 here, God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In fact, there's an argument the Apostle Paul is using there. Back in verse 6, he said, "You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." And he sets up this argument and he says, you know, if there was a righteous person, somebody might want to die for him. Okay, I mean, think of it. For so many generations, people have died for a cause. People have died for a king. People will die for their country, something worthy of their life. I will sacrifice. I will go to war for a greater ideal, freedom, and a country I believe in, a king I believe in, a president I believe in. I might die for something like that. But who's going to die for a sinner? Would you die, if you have children, would you die for your child? I mean, I don't know many parents that would back. I do know some parents that would say no. But there are far and few between parents that would say they wouldn't die for their children. Okay. Then the next question, would you die for someone worth dying for? Maybe a family member that you would give your heart for them to live, because they just seem to be the most beautiful expression of love you've ever met. You know, society just needs them for longer. I mean, there are people who would do that. But think of a person in your life that has been the most hateful towards you. Think of a person in your life that maybe has drained you of all your finances. If you're divorced, think of the person you divorced. Think of that person. Maybe in your life you've even called them Satan before. Would you die for them? I mean, think about it. Would you give up your life for someone you couldn't even handle spending 2 seconds in their presence? Now, I want you to think about this, because that's what the scripture says Jesus died for. Okay? While we were yet sinners. And this is what's really strange. When people decide that they need God in their life, they start to try to clean themselves up. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, it's almost like you can shower and get all the sin off you or something. It doesn't work that way. You can't cleanse your heart, but you start to try to work at it because you want to be worthy of the sacrifice Jesus made. But that's why this verse is so important. While we were yet sinners, disgusting in God's sight, God, having no sin in him, a holy God, set apart from creation. Listen, God can't sin. Now, Christ could have, because his flesh. But God knows no sin. Can't be in the presence of sin. How God can even stand to look at us is something that theology professors have spent their lives trying to understand. How can a holy God, how can you want to go hang out with those who are so drug infested and just covered with sores and living on the streets? And can you want to eat with them? Can you want to spend all your time with them? Can you want to be in their presence as if they were the king of the world and you couldn't wait to be around them? Why would God want to be us? Because that's what we are. That's what humanity is. Scripture tells us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All. Every one. There is no one who is righteous. Not one. Christ is the only one who is sinless and perfect. And yet that same Christ who is sinless and perfect died for unworthy sinners. Died for the ungodly. 1 Peter, that passage we looked at already, says that Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous, meaning Jesus, for the unrighteous. Now, that's easy to see in other people. Right? I can look at this person and go, yeah, they're ungodly. Woo! Yeah, yeah. They're unrighteous. Yeah, oh yeah, they're unworthy sinners. But me, you know, have you ever noticed that you can look at somebody else's sin and be totally disgusted, and then somebody looks at you and go, well, you do the same thing, and then you go, yeah, but you know, I don't really do it like that. Seriously? In their sight, it looks like it, but to you, you know, because you, well, you know, I had good intentions. You had good intentions. It doesn't matter. Sin is sin. And when God looks at us, he sees that sin, and how he can stand to even look at us is unbelievable. And yet he not only, but he went further and died for us. Jesus died for us. Remember, though, Jesus not only died for sinners, he spent time with sinners. In the scripture, in the gospels, the Pharisees were always just freaking out. Every time they would see Jesus with a crowd, they would, oh, he sits with sinners. And what was Jesus' response? He didn't say, no, these people are really nice. You just don't know them yet. No, you don't understand. They were victims. That's why they sin. No, you don't understand what happened to them when they were little. He didn't try to use psychology and all sorts of stuff to overlook this. And no, he admitted they were sinners. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. You know, Christ does not overlook sin. We try to overlook sin. We try to make it sound like it's not a big deal. Jesus doesn't. That's why repentance is so wonderful. I can acknowledge my sin before a holy God. He already knows it's there. I'm not telling him anything he doesn't know. He knows my sin. He confronts me in my sin. I get to whitewash it. I can't take this ugly fence, put white paint on it, and think it looks new. It stinks. It's rotten. I got some boards in my fence at home that the water has gotten to, and they're just rotting to pieces. Putting a coat of paint on them doesn't make them new. Jesus died for unworthy sinners, which means Jesus died for us. There's no way around it. You and I are in that unworthy sinners category. We are that ungodly. We are that unrighteous. We are the ones who do not deserve God's favor. If you think that you're not just as bad a sinner as all those around you, you're living a deluded lie, and you're missing out on the love of Christ, because he died for unworthy sinners. So if you're not an unworthy sinner, then you don't think he died for you. And you don't have a sacrifice for yourself. The Apostle Paul, who we look to as the example of Christianity. I mean, I don't know about you, but when I read about the Apostle Paul, I think, wow, how did this guy live like this? Look at the faith and the strength, and how did he stand? Peter, Paul, all of these guys, John. But the Apostle Paul said he was the chief of sinners. The chief of sinners. Really, Paul? You've done so many good things. No. I'm the chief of sinners. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Apostle Paul says, you, me, all those who recognize that we are sinners before a holy God, we are the ones that Christ died for. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Galatians 1:4, Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. Notice it says to rescue us from the present evil age. We'll get back to that in a minute. And then finally, Jesus died for us. In Isaiah 53, written 700 years before Jesus was born, wrap your mind around that. Read Isaiah 53. You will see exactly what happened when Jesus went to the cross, prophesied 700 years before his birth. And it says this: but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. And in doing this, dying for unworthy sinners, you and I, he died for love's sake. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. His own love. I hear such crazy things about love. Doesn't it just blow your mind what the world thinks love is? It usually has something to do with sex. And so then I just think, okay, if my body won't respond or I can't have sex, does that mean I can't know love? I mean, it's such an odd thing to tie love and sex as if they were alike. There's lust and all, that's part of love. And then I'll watch these shows, like we're watching American Idol, and these judges who don't know these people at all, we love you so much. What is love? We know what love is because God demonstrates his love in this: Christ died for unworthy sinners. That's how we know what love is. Love is, I will lay down my life. That's what love is. When I tell my wife, I love you, when I tell my children, I love you, what I need to mean is, I will sacrifice for you. You are that important to me that I would give anything for you. That's what love is. Why do so many marriages fail? Because they have a cockamamie idea of what love is. I mean, if you're not ready to sacrifice your life for that person, stop. It's not going to end well. Just ran into an old friend this week. Let me know. His wife served him divorce papers. Broke my heart because they both profess Christ as Savior. Didn't you know what love was? Didn't you know? Didn't you read that God demonstrated his love for you in something completely horrific that he was willing to endure for your sake? And yet you've used that same word over and over to describe something that has no meaning? How? How could Satan have lied to you and you believed it? God demonstrates what love is. Jesus died for love. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. He did this to love his Father and show his love to us. It's not just Jesus loves you. That's true, but it's incomplete. Jesus loves the Father so much that he loves you in the way he sacrificed himself for you. It goes so far beyond you. It's a deeper thing, what love is to Christ. Pleasing his Father, and we are supposed to love him in the same way. Being a fragrant offering for him. Isn't that what Romans 12 tells us? That we're supposed to be an offering by offering our bodies of sacrifice pleasing to the Lord? In 1 John 4:10, this is love. Not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. It is so ridiculous when somebody that you try to talk to about the Lord will say, well, I don't, God's never shown me anything. What do you mean God loves me? God did. Really? God's never shown you anything? The cross wasn't enough for you. What are you waiting for? What could God possibly do to top the cross? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, when you get into your pity party, which we all do, mine happens sometimes when I'm mowing, because I can really stew on something while I'm mowing the lawn. And boy, by the end of mowing that lawn, everybody hates me. I can't believe, you know, if you have one of those times that you just spin into one of these pity parties, nobody loves you, but God doesn't even love me. Be careful, because he's shown his love in a way that could never be topped. What could God possibly do to show his love that would be better than the cross? Is there anything you could ever think of?
Well, he could show me he loves me by giving me money.
That's better than the cross? We think so small. And he's done such big things. A new car would be nice. Compared to the cross where he died for you, you unworthy sinner. It's your sinful mind that makes you think these crazy things. Now, because of the love of Christ, if we know Christ, that love is imparted to us, the Holy Spirit indwells within us, and now his love is supposed to work through us. And it should show. My life should be different. My life should be completely changed. My life as knowing love. You ever watch that movie Unforgiven? You remember that movie? It came out when Chris and I got married. During our anniversary week, we were in San Antonio, and I said, you know, let's go see this movie. It's a new Clint Eastwood movie, and it sounded really good. It got all sorts of Academy Awards. I hated that thing. Here's why. In the movie, Clint Eastwood's this cowboy that's just been a bad snake in the grass his whole life, but for the love of a woman, his life was changed. Of course, until something bad happens, and then he's got to pull his guns back out and be the old gunslinger. But I thought about that a lot. We have this idea that a person's love could change you, right? But the truth is, it'll change you for a time, but God's love can completely change you. Okay, if a person's love, if just knowing that somebody loves, you can change the life of a child by just loving on them, right? I mean, that's one of the reasons why we do missions. When we go to Guatemala, when we go to other states, when we reach out here in this community, we're telling these kids, listen, even if you never see any love at home, if no one around you, we want to show you love to change your life so that you won't go down that same path. Okay, we want to change your life. But honestly, that will only go so far. Only the love of God will completely change someone. And to tell me, if someone could tell me God's love didn't change me, but I know God's love, I'd just tell them, no, you just don't know what you're talking about. You obviously don't know God's love. If your life has not been changed, if there's nothing different between you after the cross and before the cross, if repentance and salvation didn't do anything and everyone around you thinks you're the same old person, how can you possibly know the love of Christ? Because we respond to the love with love. Ephesians 5, that's why it says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. As dearly loved children, imitate God. Because his love now should rule you. You should be different because of what he's done in your heart. Live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So what does that mean I'm supposed to do? If Christ loved me and gave himself up as a fragrant sacrifice to God, and I'm supposed to be an imitator of God, what does that look like? I consider myself a sacrifice and an offering to God and live for Him. You see how that works? Live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. John chapter 14, Jesus said the words, "If you love me, you will obey my commands." That simple. I did something. He goes on to say, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, this is the one who loves me." And he actually says also, "If you don't obey me, then you don't love me." See, I love Jesus, and it shows in my life. I hope people see it. I think so. I've heard them say that they do. It shows. Why? Because of the love of Christ working in me, I'm not that same person anymore. I had a great conversation with somebody yesterday. It was so good. It ended such a frustrating week. I know it's late, but I got to tell you this. This week, I have heard about so many members or former members who just absolutely don't understand this, and it weighs so heavy on my heart. How can you say that you love Jesus and completely walk away from every one of His teachings and embrace the world as if it's all that there was? How can you leave that love of Jesus, which constrains us in our behavior and our thought patterns and the way we live, and live absolutely for the world and look nothing like Jesus Himself? How can you say that you worship this King of Kings, and yet He's not worthy of your sacrifice? How can a couple who loves Jesus supposedly hate each other so much they would divorce and then just go into that cesspool again? The drugs, the alcohol, the sleeping around, as if Jesus made no effort to love them. How can someone embrace the world and all that it stands for and say that Jesus died for them? It doesn't make sense. Jesus tells us flat out it doesn't make sense. Titus chapter 2 tells us Jesus gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness. If I've been redeemed from something, that means I am no longer part of that thing anymore. I've been taken away from it. That wickedness that was me, yes, my heart is still corrupt. Yes, but Christ now, through His love and power, has redeemed me and claimed me to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. No longer eager to do what is evil. Do they slip? Yes. Do they want to slip? No. That's the point. That's the point. When I run into someone who gives me everything they know I want to hear, and yet I know and they know they're not doing any of that. What the heck is going on here? He's redeemed me. He's purifying me from wickedness for Himself, for His glory. If I say I love Him, it means I'm willing to sacrifice and lay down my life for the one who laid down His life for me. Romans 6 tells us that the death He died to sin once for all, but the life He lives to God in the same way. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. So Jesus died for you. That's good news. I hope you understand what it truly means. But to understand it, you have to know, did you recognize your sin to begin with? That you were unworthy, that there's nothing you could do to earn His forgiveness. You just have to accept that He forgave you anyway. He offers forgiveness to you. Will you come to Him in repentance? Do you realize the love that he showed on the cross for you. If you do, did that result in surrender? Being so filled with gratitude that you surrender your life to him and commit yourself to being purified for his righteousness. Is that your testimony? Will you bow with me in prayer? Lord, we know we're hypocrites. No matter how much we say we love you, we know that we never completely show it. But Lord, I pray, and I pray for us, that we would be a people that others would see going towards righteousness. That we would be a people that others see your love constraining us and changing us and making us and transforming us into your likeness. Even if, Lord, we will never look exactly like you, it's still our desire and our goal. So that when we meet you face to face, it won't be such a shock. Thank you for your love. While you're in prayer, I need to offer an invitation to you to surrender your life to this Christ who died for you. If you've recognized your sin and you're repenting of that sin, we just want to know, to be able to pray for you, to be able to praise God for what he's doing in your life. And so if you've come to that place knowing that you need this Savior and repenting of your sin, will you just come forward now while everyone is bowed in prayer? Share that with me and I'll share that with you to the church. I invite you to do that now.